Today we're continuing on our path of trying to figure out what this thing called the church with the big C is and what hope is. Picking up where Don left off last week, you remember we were learning about walls we build up between ourselves and others and what that looks like in the church. How walls necessarily divide us and play against that unity that God wants not only in his church, but also in the world. But before we begin, and I know we usually take time at the end of the message to soak in it and kind of reflect, today, because I always turn things around, I'd like to take some time to sit and reflect just for a few minutes. Think about the people in your nets and maybe those outside your nets even that need some encouragement, need some compassion, need some tenderness, some hope, some kindness. Do you need some gentleness, some forgiveness? So take a few minutes, close your eyes, let God come into your heart and think about those people. Think about yourself even. Think about what those people need. Now, when we started to hear those things about compassion and tenderness and hope, some of you might have been thinking of Paul's letter to Colossians, and that's where we are today. If you would stand and open your Bibles or follow on the screen, which I hope is back up, we're going to be talking about Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 14. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if anyone has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Heavenly Father, would you please send us the message that we need to hear. Send us the message on walls and how to break them down, and help us to understand exactly what it is that Paul was saying in the name of Jesus. God, let your word come through and not mine. In Jesus' name we pray. You may be seated. Still love saying that. Now we read through those verses and we hear Paul instructing the Colossians on the way Jesus lived and the way we should live. But if we have walls built up between us and the person sitting next to us, between our group and the secular world, between the church and the secular world, how will we ever live the way? As I was writing this message, praying and listening for God, it struck me as to who was writing this letter to the church in Colossae. Paul. Who was Paul? Where did he come from? He was a man who followed the Jewish law to a fault, who killed Christians and did everything he could to destroy the way. He had put up the biggest wall between himself and the people who followed Jesus. But then, the road to Damascus. Confronted by Jesus, whose earthly life had ended, who cried out to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Jesus forgave Paul, and Paul became the most prolific writer in what we now call the Bible. Pre-Damascus, in Paul's mind, he was living up to God's law. Then post-Damascus, the wall of hatred was torn down, and Paul learned to love in everything he did. Paul told us about how people's prejudices and, told us about how people's prejudices and fears, sometimes misunderstanding, lead to the building up of walls which keep people out of church. People want the church to take a stance on issues that bother them or which they think are ungodly or threaten the church. We have to remember the church grew up out of a movement, the Way, built on Jesus' teachings, which grounded in God's love. Grounded in God's love for us and his desire that we all come together in the end to be with him. God knows we are all sinners, we are all broken, and we are all allowed in his church. God's church is God's church, not ours to make rules about who can and who cannot come in. About who we will and or who we will not love. Okay, it's not up there anymore, but the title of the message, "So I Walked Into a Biker Bar." My wife looked at me like I was crazy when I told her that. So I walked into a biker bar. When I was in college a few years ago, some friends and I decided to go out for a beer. We drove around a bit and came up on this place on the edge of a town in Manchester, New Hampshire. We parked, walked to the door, and opened it, and stepped in. Lo and behold, it was a biker bar. Now, I didn't notice all those Harleys on the way in. I don't know. But regardless, there we were. Now, mind you, when I was in college, I was kind of a prep. Where's Patricia? She leave? She asked me why I was dressed like this. In college, the thing was, when you were a prep, what did you do? You wore your Izod shirt underneath an Oxford-type shirt, which, by the way, is very hot on the hottest day this fall. Good thought, Mark. But yes, I walked into a biker bar like this. And my shirt was probably pink, by the way. And when we walked in, all heads turned to us. We, of course, were looking around at this rough-looking clientele, and, well, let's say we didn't stay for a beer. We did not feel welcome. But why? I mean, I saw the movie Wild Hogs years later, and the mean biker gang was a stereotypical image that we have of bikers. But immediately when we walked in, there was this invisible barrier that went up from both sides, theirs and ours. We made a judgment about them, and I'm pretty sure they made a judgment about us. What would it have taken to actually find out if our preconceptions, our judgments, were right? But we walked out. We'll never know. Paul's passage has always resounded for me. You see, I grew up in a time when there was great racial tension in the world, integrating schools, busing, police, escorting students to school. They wanted to prevent harm and rioting. What a horrible thought. It was not a great time for our country. And why was there such a great divide? But we could probably ask, why is there still such a great divide? But needless to say, both sides made and are still making judgments about the other. The walls built up, and while some strides have been made and some bricks in the wall have come down, we have such a long way to go. When people walk into our church, as Don spoke last week, do we automatically put up walls based upon our judgments and our preconceived notions about them, whoever them is? Do we look at people as sinners not worthy of the love of Christ? We must keep in mind the teachings of Jesus, as recounted by Matthew in chapter 7. We must take the plank out of our own eye before we talk about the speck of dust in your brother's eye. In our passage here, Paul is writing to the Colossians, who have strayed away from Jesus' teaching as given them by Paul. Sometimes known as agnostics, some Colossian believers were adding to those teachings. They had taken them and decided that they, the Colossians, had some secret knowledge by knowing the word, and that they believed salvation comes through that knowledge, and that secret knowledge initiates a person into an elite group. Is that Jesus' purpose? To create an elite group? Elite has a connotation of being better than others. I looked it up. A select group that is superior in terms of ability or qualities to the rest of a group or society. Paul was trying to bring the Colossians back to Jesus and to what he had taught them. Look at the beginning of the beginning part of this passage, and we see Paul listing out some pretty evil things: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. He goes on, rid yourselves of anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language. This is not a complete list of sins. And all of us are guilty of some sin of some sort. And we have to realize and accept that to be able to start breaking down walls, or we have to accept that we are all guilty, to start breaking down the walls that are keeping people away. And when we fail to come to terms with our own sin, we start building one of the biggest walls the church has to break down: the wall of hypocrisy. That wall built up when people see us as preaching one thing and doing quite the opposite. They see us being super pious and holding ourselves up above everyone. They hear us talk about loving one another and then hear us gossiping about our neighbors, our friends, and even our families. People see hypocrisy. Jesus called the priests and the Pharisees hypocrites. He saw how they had drifted away from God and God's plan. He saw how they had taken God's law to the extreme, creating law after law, so complicating living a life within the Ten Commandments that it would be impossible for any person to live up to those laws. Jesus came to turn that upside down. He came to invite everyone back into a life of obeying God and loving one another. Let everyone be joined in unity. The Israelites forgot that they were there to live as examples to the world how to live a peaceful, loving, God-centered life. And here we are, the hypocrites of the day. Moving on in Paul's passage, at verse 12, there as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, humility, gentleness, and patience. I think Paul could have said, clothe yourself in Christ. Sorry. We used to have a joke in men's group. Mark, you should put all those characteristics on your business card. Just what people are looking for. A lawyer who is compassionate, kind, gentle, humble, patient. Right. They want the bulldog. They want the win at any cost lawyer. But seriously, are these characteristics, these virtues that Jesus taught and Paul was reteaching, are they countercultural? Some people think that having all these virtues is a sign of weakness, of being a doormat. In the land of westerns and superheroes, sports legends, and rich tycoons, you want people to be humble, patient, kind? Guess what? Do you know, and I hope you do, who lived up to all those virtues?
Jesus, help us.
Jesus. Jesus. Jesus broke down all those walls. He was able to talk to everyone about anything. He lived his life so as not to be putting up walls to keep people out of the kingdom, but to bring everyone into the kingdom. And as we read Paul's scripture, we could and should envision Jesus and our lives mirroring Jesus' virtues, despite the fact we won't be able to. We are to be living lives that don't put up walls, and we have to break down those walls that keep people away. They keep people away, not just from the church, but they keep people away from the kingdom, which is the goal. They keep people away from Jesus. We cannot put up walls to keep people away because we see them as sinners, because Jesus has already broke down every wall for us. And we sinners, he broke them down for us. So how can we put up walls to keep others out? The invitation is supposed to remain open to all. So what about these virtues? Let's take a look at them and see how they might start breaking down the walls. I have a wall. Patience. Go drive on the roads. We're not a patient people. You're sitting at a red light and the light turns green and all of a sudden, just like that, somebody behind you is beeping. I can't go that fast. What's one of the worst laws ever? Right turn on red after stop. People don't stop. They turn right in front of you. That law plays right into our impatience, our constant need to get somewhere first and fast. What if we slowed down? What if instead of taking every chance we can to make that right on red, we actually stopped and waited for the green light? Other people might get ahead of us. Just think, someone might be late, and our letting them go first without turning right in front of them might allow them to get to work on time. Here in church, we get impatient when someone comes up to share and goes a bit long. We grow impatient because now the service is going to go longer than we want. We have places to go. We see someone dressed a little differently, maybe wearing something we think is distasteful. We get impatient with that person. How could you walk in here dressed like that? Not allowing them to say and explain that that is the only nice piece of clothing they have in their closet. The worship set is going longer than we like, and we grow impatient because we want to hear the spoken word. Impatience leads to the building up of a wall. Patience allows us the opportunity to hear what someone is sharing. Maybe it will introduce us to a new message in a song. Maybe it will find us hearing about somebody who is in need. Slow down. Be in the present. A part of the wall is being chipped away. Humility. In our culture, it's championed to be first, best, important, famous. We won't do something that we feel is beneath us. We don't wash people's feet. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity wrote very wonderfully about humility. Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person, whatever that is, who is always telling you that, of course, he is nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seems a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems so to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking of humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. Is that us? Are we thinking about ourselves at all? When we can stop thinking of ourselves, what's in it for me? We can start thinking about others, hearing what they say, hearing what they need, hearing what they are crying out for. Do not pride yourself in being humble. Be humble. Don't think about it. Don't brag about how humble you are. Listen, do for others, and don't expect anything. Do you want to be like Jesus? Go wash some feet. Another part of the wall is coming down. I love my blocks. Compassion. Again, I looked it up because, you know, I like dictionaries. Sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. Now, the Hebrew and the Greek words, which I'm not even going to try to pronounce, sometimes translated compassion to bear a broader meaning, such as to show pity, to love, and to show mercy. Other near synonyms in English, to be loved by, to show concern for, to be tender-hearted, and to act kindly. Jesus was pretty compassionate. And while Jesus did show sympathy for people, he actually showed empathy. He showed pity, and he definitely showed mercy. His compassionate acts came from love, came from the love of God. Jesus didn't chastise people, except maybe the Pharisees, even though he knew we are all sinners and everyone he came up to was a sinner. An adulterous woman about to be stoned by the priests and Pharisees was saved when Jesus challenged those would-be stoners, "If you have no sin, go ahead and throw a stone." Not one stone was thrown. Jesus didn't join in the stoning. He didn't scream at this woman that she was going to hell. He showed her love and simply told her to sin no more. God puts people in our lives to show his mercy, his love, his kindness, his compassion. He puts them there to introduce them to and to show them Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. And when we see people who have lost their way or who are simply looking for the way, do we show them compassion? Do we tell them the story of how in our prior life, Jesus came and showed us the way? Do we point them to scripture to read and understand rather than screaming at them or simply telling them how they're going to go to hell because of their conduct? Do we offer an ear to actually listen and really hear? When someone arrives at the door with dirty or torn clothes and maybe no shoes, do we say, "No shirt, no shoes, no service"? Instead of that, what if we gave them a shirt and shoes? Another part of the wall is coming down. Bear with each other. What does that mean? And I think we have to start, and we shouldn't confuse bearing with each other as tolerance. Much, much more than that. The Greek word for bear means to endure something unpleasant or difficult. This means enduring with others even when we do not agree with them. Or they frustrate us. When people are different than us, we must bear with them, not just tolerate them. Tolerating people and the differences we may have with them simply glosses over the issue. It doesn't get to the heart of our divisions or the walls built up between us. When was the last time we looked at somebody we disagree with and asked them to sit down and have a discussion? A discussion about the issue we disagreed on. Or perhaps we don't understand something and fear grows up around that lack of understanding, and what happens? A wall goes up. Does the church put up a wall to keep out those we simply don't agree with? Jesus didn't agree with people who were sinning. In fact, he came to save them. He did not say, "Sorry, you sinner, not welcome." What if we invited people we disagreed with to talk with us, to find our common ground, which you might find, surprisingly, to be a love for Jesus? Almost smashing down that wall now. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, I know it can be really hard to forgive people, but Jesus gave everything, and I mean everything, to forgive us. Why then is it so hard for us to forgive other people? Someone hurts our feelings or steals something from us or physically harms us or someone close to us stands for something we don't stand for. We don't forgive. We carry a grudge. We put up a wall between us. If we forgive and we let God take over the burden of the sin against us, we can continue to tear down the wall between us. And now that wall, through that forgiveness, is almost down. I hope I can get down so low as to pick them all up. Absolutely. And above and over all these virtues, put on love. It binds them, all the virtues, all together in perfect unity. What is this love? We kind of put a different meaning to love. There are all sorts of different ones, I suppose. But when we let this letter that Paul is talking about, we guide our lives, we will be compassionate. We'll be humble. We'll be kind. We'll bear with one another. And yes, we will be able to forgive one another. We can think of God's love for us. We can compare it to the love of a parent for a child. Our child can make us mad, break our rules over and over and over again, but we don't stop loving them. They can be ornery and sometimes hostile. They can ignore us and even claim they hate us. But we don't stop loving them. I've heard people say they would die for their children. Think about that. God did. Love is a very strong word. But the love that Paul is referring to, that Jesus lived out, is agape love, a willingness to lay down your life for another, even if that other is a sinner. Think about that. Jesus did. Jesus knows we cannot live up to that. Look at Peter. Jesus, I would go to the cross for you. I don't know Jesus. I don't know him. Jesus still loved Peter. But what about loving everyone? We start out early in our lives creating the groups of people we want around us. Think about high school. Oh my goodness, the cliques, the jocks, the super smart people, or the best looking. Which group did you want to be in? Which group did you think was the elite group? Or were you put in a group by others? Because maybe you weren't a jock. Maybe you weren't super duper smart. You weren't any of those other cool things that started the cliques. You were an average Joe or Jane. How did that make you feel? Loved? I'm amazed now as I'm getting older, all the cliques seem to be fading away and everyone is accepted for who they are. People who wouldn't even give me the time of day in high school are telling me how they're my best friend and we should get together when you come back east. Okay. I certainly feel more liked, which I guess is a form of love, than I did in high school. The church needs to come to the world not as an elite clique, not above anyone, but living out these virtues that Paul has instructed us about. Wrap them all up in love, and guess what? Ariana, come tear down that wall. Now, I didn't move the cross for nothing. We tore down that wall. What's there? Jesus. Love, compassion, humility, all of those virtues. Tear down your walls. None of these virtues is easy, but we need to practice them. And in order for the church to have the meaning in the world that we want it to, we need to stop building up walls. We need to stop living a way contrary to the way Jesus taught us. It is hard. But if we tear down the wall, Jesus. This way the worship team can come on up. But this week as you go through, I'm not going to sing it, try a little tenderness, try a little kindness, a little compassion, be humble, be patient. Try as hard as you can to love someone you just can't stand. Open up a conversation with someone you don't understand or you disagree with. Make it a conversation, though. Don't point out how bad people are or their faults as you see them. Instead, find out what's going on in their lives. Find out if they are hurting, misguided, looking for answers. And then say, hey, you know what? Let me tell you a story about my life. And the one person who pulled me up out of that mess. As the worship team begins to play a little, let's close our eyes. Let's think about what or who we were thinking about as we started this message and how we might put those virtues to work in their and our lives.